And if you'd like to open your Bibles along with me to Judges. And we are going to be in chapter 11. A couple announcements. After the second service, we have our church supper, and all people are welcome. And we generally have enough for everyone. So make sure you come and join us. It's the fellowship that's the most important anyway. And also, this Monday, the women's Bible study begins on Colossians. And if you have any questions, you can ask Nikki Thomas, and she can give you the answers that you're looking for. But the last women's Bible study that they had here, I guess, was fantastic. And so we encourage everyone to come. And I think you guys also use whatever it's called. Zoom. You guys, they also use Zoom. So if there's any time you can't make it, you can always tune in on Zoom. And also, we have our study in Revelation on Wednesday. It's been really blessed. And we encourage any of you who desire to do an in-depth study on Revelation to join us here or to join us online. That's live feed. You can find it on YouTube or Facebook. And it's the Revelation made plain and clear. Okay, I think that's all the announcements we have to make. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you so much for your love and faithfulness to each one of us. You give us what we don't deserve, and you hold back what we do deserve. And so we thank you for that love that surpasses all understanding, as the Word tells us. And Lord, I pray that you would come and be among us this morning, that if there are any here who don't know you, who aren't born again, this would be the day of their salvation. And those that do know you, Lord, this would be a day of encouragement, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and show us how to walk with you even more profoundly and aggressively than we ever have, especially during the times in which we live, that we might be your witnesses in this lost world. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, it's interesting because in this portion of Judges and in chapter 10, we're talking about two characters that seem somewhat the same, but they're not. You have Abimelech, who was also an illegitimate son of one of the men of Israel, but the reality is he identified with his paganism, Abimelech did, and he did everything he could to harass Israel, even though he still claimed to be part of them. And now we're going to be looking at Jephthah, who was also an illegitimate child, but he identified with Israel, with the tribe of Gilead. And he is someone who is such an inspiration to us because even though he wasn't fully part of the family, he became the leader of the whole nation. And I think one of the things that it can speak to us is you and I, and don't take this the wrong way, okay, you and I are illegitimate children. We're born in sin, separated from God our Father. But the reality is we can be brought back into full relationship with Him, where He is our full God and Father. We're no longer illegitimate children, but we're children of the living God. And the only thing that separates us from having that relationship with Him is sin. And the only thing that causes our sin to separate us from Him is sometimes our unwillingness to confess and repent. Confession and repentance is such an easy thing, but so often such a hard thing. It's easy because you just confess and repent, but sometimes it's a hard thing because we're unwilling to deal with certain areas of our life, those areas that hold us back from God. But if we pour it all on the line and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I really repent of this. Help me to walk with you. He will. He's such a loving God. Now, we're going to find that in our study of Judges, we find, like us, in tribulation, when things are going tough, the people cried out to God, and then when everything was going great, they just kind of forgot about Him. And we can do the same thing. You guys know what I mean. When we're going through hard times, oh God, help me, oh God, please be with me. And we're going through trials, oh help me through this, Lord, it's so hard. But then when everything is going great, well, you know, maybe I don't need to do this. Maybe I don't need to spend time in prayer. Oh, maybe I don't really need to go to church. But in difficult times, oh, I got to be in prayer, I got to be in church. You follow what I'm saying? So we can have some understanding of what's going on in these portions in the Old Testament. that when things are good, guess what? That's when we should be the most faithful to the Lord. Because one of the things that we can all be guaranteed of, and I'm not trying to be negative, I'm just being honest. One of the things we can all identify with is life has troubles and problems and difficulties. If there's anyone here who's never had a difficulty in life, raise your hand and come up and take over the pulpit, okay? But I'm sure every single one of us have had trials in our life. Like some people look at a pastor and say, oh, he never has any problems. Yeah, I do. And just like anyone else, I have to cry out to God, forgive me a sinner, Lord. And the beautiful thing is, he always does. You know, there are so many who only imitate the love of God, but their love is sensual. When I mean sensual, I mean how it makes them feel. You know what I'm saying? There's some, oh, I just love the Lord. I just feel so good. I just feel this, I feel that. But our love for God transcends way beyond that. Can you imagine if every time you're around your spouse and you say, I'm so in love because I feel so good, and I get all these goosebumps. I mean, there are times you do have that. But the fact is, you love your spouse because you love them. And remember the wedding vows? For better and for worse. And I always tell young couples, the worse will come. No, it will. But with God, we can work through it all. Through it all. It's unbelievable. And so our relationship with God has nothing to do with our genealogy. You realize that. But it has everything to do with our fellowship with Him. And it was the Lord who established the church. And He established it for all people. There's no one that is rejected from the church. There's no one that is held back from the church. Because one of the things that I hate, and this is just me, okay, and maybe I'm just being very legalistic as far as my definition of terms, but this is the way I feel. When people talk about being racist, I ask, what do you mean? We are all one race. There are not a number of races. There's one race, the human race. We're all different. You know, people don't come up to me and say, hey, you're short. I am, but you understand the point I'm making. We can identify people in all different ways, but the fact is we are all one in Jesus Christ, and that's so important for us to understand, because with both Abimelech and with Japheth, the problem was that they weren't being identified. They were actually looked down upon because of their heritage, because of their lineage. But God ended up using them beautifully. So we're in Judges chapter 11, and starting with verse 1. I do verses 1 through 28, and Pastor Frank Jr. will be doing the rest of this chapter in the next session. Now, Japheth, the Gileadite, now the Gilead was a tribe of Israel, okay? And so he was a Gileadite. Now, and notice he wasn't identified as a Canaanite like his mother. He was identified as a Gileadite like his father. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot and Gilead. Now, some people are confused when we talk about being a Gileadite and then the name Gilead. Gileadites were a group of people, one of the tribes of Israel, but this particular man was named Gilead. It's like when I look at Israel, one of our worship leaders, I don't look at Israel and say, hey, look, the nation Israel. You know, I look at Israel and I say, there's Israel, who I saw the first day he was born in the hospital. There's Israel. But there is also Israel, the nation. So when we're looking at this portion, you have to be careful that you don't get confused that Japheth's father, his name was Gilead, but he was of the tribe of, he was a Gileadite. You understand the point I'm making. Verse 2, Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Japheth out, and they said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Japheth fled from his brothers, and he dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Japheth and went out raiding with him. And it's interesting because we believe that it was only pagan, you know, areas that he raided. Remember, David did the same thing when he was deposed from Israel? He also went out and raided. And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon, take note of that, Ammon, underline it. It's going to make a difference in understanding this portion. Many people are very confused about this portion because of two names that are very, very similar. Okay? And it came to pass that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead, now that's talking about the tribe now, it's talking about the people of Gilead, went to get Japheth from the land of Tob. Then they said to Japheth, come and be our commander, that we might fight against the people of Ammon. So Japheth said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? So understand, Japheth considered Gilead his father, and that was his house. Where with Abimelech, he didn't. He was off into paganism, and that was his thing. And did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Verse 8, and the elders of Gilead said to Japheth, that is why we have turned to you now, that you may go out, you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead, the tribe, not the man, not his father. So Japheth and the elders of Gilead, and so Japheth said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home, he considered Gilead his home. See that? If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Now, it's interesting because he's not making, he's asking a question. Shall I be your head? He's not saying, I'm going to be your head if I do this, you know, like Abimelech did. He's saying, shall I be your head? It's a question he's asking. Verse 10, and the elders of Gilead said to Japheth, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Then Japheth went with the elders of Gilead and the people, and made him head and commander over them. And Japheth spoke all these words before the Lord at Mizpah. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Now Japheth sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against us that you have come to fight against me and my land? And now Japheth fully identified with Israel. Look at that portion. He doesn't identify himself as being an illegitimate child. He identifies fully with the people of Israel. And the people of Ammon answered the messenger of Japheth, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt. And then one of the things we're going to find is this is a bold-faced lie, what they just said. Israel took away our land. They didn't. And we'll find out why and why it's confusing in a moment. From the Ammon, and that was also a river, as far as the Jabbok, which is a river, and to the Jordan, which is a river. Now, therefore, there were the borders of that land. Now, therefore, restore those lands peaceably. So Japheth again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, and he said to him, thus says Japheth, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of all the people of Ammon. He's saying, we never took that land. You don't own it. You don't have any right to it. You never existed there. You never occupied that land. For when Israel came up out of Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. This is when they're heading through the wilderness to go into the promised land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh, and they went along to the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab. And they came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they encamped on the other side of the Ammon, but they did not enter the land of Moab. For Ammon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites. it's a different group of people here. These are not the Ammonites, the son of Ammon. These are the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all the people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. So who fought against Israel? It was not the Ammonites, it was the Amorites. Take note of that. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all the people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites. That's the land they possessed, who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan rivers. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? In other words, he's saying, you who are accusing me of taking this land, you never owned it. You aren't Amorites, which is the land we took. You're Ammonites. We never attacked you. And we'll find out why in a moment. Verse 24, will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your god, gives you to possess? That was a chide against them with their false gods. So whatever the Lord, our God, takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Well, Israel dwelt in Heshbon and in its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon. For 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed his words with Japheth, which Japheth had sent. So right off, it tells us, number one, the first thing we have to look at is that Japheth was a mighty man of valor. And his mother was not an Israelite. As a matter of fact, she would have been a heathen prostitute when it talks about an illegitimate child. And therefore, when his brothers became of age, they wanted to drive him out because of his mother's heritage. And we have to understand that when they drove him out, they were adults. You know, he wasn't a little kid. He was already a man of valor. He was already established as a man of valor. And his brothers were adults at this point too. And so there is no indication as we look at this that Japheth was ever raised anywhere else but in Gilead. Gilead was Japheth's home. He wasn't, you know, back and forth like Abimelech was. And Japheth, like you and I, was born with a divide between us and the Father. And of course, that divide for you and I is sin. Sin divides us from the Father. But that division can be completely removed. Now, Japheth's brothers were not necessarily cruel when they drove him out. I believe it's very possible they were trying to follow the word of God when they drove Japheth out. Go to Deuteronomy. You only have to go back a couple books. Chapter 23 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 23, 2. Deuteronomy 23, 2. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord. Praise the and praise the Lord for you and I that grace is higher than the law. So the law was actually saying that an illegitimate child can't enter the assembly of the Lord. He obviously can't rule the people of Israel. But one of the things that simply points out for you and I is the fact that grace is so much higher than the law. The law condemns you and I to hell, right? We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law condemns us to hell. But the grace of Almighty God forgives all of our sins and stamps on our forehead approved belonging to God. And now we are full, legitimate children of the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a whole new nature. How amazing is that? So I just wanted to mention that because people say, oh, his brothers, they were no, you know, how mean they were. Well, maybe they were, but they might not have been. They might have been trying to follow this commandment of the Lord. Now, we know from verse 2 that Japheth was a fully grown man when his brothers kind of gave him the boot. He could have fought. He didn't. He was a man of valor, but he didn't. He just went along with what they said. And this, like I mentioned before, is very different from the account of Abimelech, who waited for his father to die, and then he forced himself into leadership by killing his 70 brothers on one stone. Japheth is not like this at all. Abimelech followed all the pagan gods and all their pagan rituals, where Japheth followed the Lord. Now, Japheth did not form a gang when he was driven out. A gang formed around him. Why? He was a man of valor. So they came to him, and they went out raiding, but it's believed it would have been non-Jewish areas that they raided. Now, and there's no indication that Japheth ever turned on his brothers. He had probably a right to. Why are you treating me this way? But he never did. There's no indication at all that he ever turned on them. And that's probably why they finally came to him, asking for help. And one thing that we can note is how much potential here was almost lost because of prejudice. I mean, Japheth had the greatest gifting of all of his brothers, was the greatest warrior, was the greatest man of valor than all his brothers, and it was almost totally wasted because of prejudice. Well, his mother was a prostitute. He doesn't belong here. Now, how interesting, when physical stability and safety are concerned, that prejudice can go right out the window. Oh, they wanted him gone when they thought they were just going to kind of rule over their father's house. But the minute their house was brought into danger by the Amorites, now, let's go to Japheth. He's a mighty man of valor. He's the only one who can protect us. So when people are afraid, then all of their prejudice goes out the window. We should be afraid all the time. So all of our prejudice goes out the window. How interesting that when the physical stability and safety is concerned, I already mentioned this, prejudice goes out the window. They didn't care about his genealogy at this point, did they? Only their safety. And as mentioned, Jesus was considered illegitimate, causing many to turn from him. Did you know that? You're an illegitimate child. That's one of the accusations that they made against him. And one of the interesting things is, too, that Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Lord, had four non-Jewish women in his life, and some of these women didn't have a great reputation. For instance, you have Tamar, a Canaanite. And remember, she was married to one of Judah's sons, and then he died, and then she married the next son. That was the law in Israel. If you were married to a man and he died without you having children, you automatically were betrothed to his brother who wasn't married down the line. Well, all the brothers died, and so Judah said, you can't have my last brother. He's going to die too, or my last son. He's going to die too. So he drove her out, and then she dressed herself up as a prostitute and seduced her father-in-law. And that is how she became pregnant, and she had a son, and his name was Perez, and that's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And then you have Rahab, and she's often called Rahab the prostitute, and she was a Gentile living a life in Jericho of that of a prostitute. But one of the things she did is she hid the three spies when they came in. when they were spying out the land. And because she did that and she allowed them to escape in safety and not be killed, they said that she and her family would be saved, and they were. And then Rahab married Salmon, and it is believed by Jewish tradition, we don't know this for a fact, that he was one of the three spies that she hid. But she married him, and she begat a son, and she was the mother of Boaz. Now you have Ruth. She was a righteous Gentile whose husband died. Remember, they left Judah because of the famine and so forth. And she was married to a Jewish man, and he died. And then when the mother, Naomi, was going to go back to the land of Israel, she told her daughters, you know, don't come with us. And but then Ruth said, no, I'm going to go with you. And what we always use at weddings is really a statement that Ruth made to her mother-in-law. Where thou goeth, I goeth. Where thou liveth, I live. Thy God shall be my God. But she was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. And lastly, we have Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. In the genealogy, it's interesting, it never calls her the wife of David. It's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And so, most likely, making her a Hittite. And the Hittites were descendants from Seth, the son of Cana. So she was a Canaanite. Now, Japheth makes it clear to Gilead that they needed to swallow their pride concerning his lineage. And to me, it's so interesting because Jesus Christ had all these four women in his genealogy, three of them that didn't have a good reputation, but all four of them were not Jewish. But yet he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Israel. Now, Japheth, he makes the elders of Gilead swallow their pride and promise to make him the one that they drove out as being undesirable to be their head. Now, you have to understand the difference between a judge and a king. A judge was not a king. A king rules over the people. He establishes law and tells people what to do and what not to do. The judge just lived a normal life, but when there was a dispute among the people of Israel, they came to him, and he judged according to the law. Moses was a judge of Israel. Joshua was a judge of Israel. So when we talk about the judges, they weren't kings. God never intended for Israel to have a king. In fact, it tells us he was to be their king. Now, and this is interesting, too, that I wrote down here. Leaders are not chosen by God because of their pedigree, their financial status, or their social status, but they're chosen by God because of their faithfulness. And Japheth was faithful. So Japheth made the elders swear before the people at Mizpah to make him the judge over Israel. Why Mizpah? Remember Jacob and Laban at Mizpah? And they made a covenant, they made a promise, they made a vow that they wouldn't fight against one another. And at this point in history, we believe this is where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was. So he went to just Mizpah to have them make that promise because that was considered by the Jews the place of promise, so that their vow would be solid. Now that his position was secured, Japheth confronts the king of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" Now, it is commendable, very commendable, that Japheth tries to negotiate with Ammon before going to war. It's a lot better to try to negotiate than to just go into battle, to just fight. And so we should always try to negotiate before we take a hard and hated stand towards anyone. But our negotiation has to be from a stance of faith in Jesus Christ and not out of either anger or fear. I'm going to do this, or, oh, I'm going to do this so they don't. No, we do it out of faith in God, any negotiations. Now, something we have to define before we can understand this portion is, and I've kind of alluded to this all through the message. The Ammonites and the Amorites were two different people. Ammon and Moab were two sons of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And Lot's son Ammon became the Ammonites, who were coming against Israel at this point. And Lot's son Moab became the Moabites. But they were related to Israel. And the Lord instructed Moses not to attack Ammon or Moab. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 2, 9. Deuteronomy 2:19. Did I say 2:9? Just trying to fool you. It's Deuteronomy 2:19. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Israel never possessed any of the land of Ammon. Understand that. And but Israel did attack and possess the land of the Amorites. And if you want to turn to Numbers chapter 21 and go to verse 21. Numbers 21, verse 21. And I'm going to read verses 21 through 24. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let us pass through your land. We will not turn aside into your fields or your vineyards. We will not drink from your wells. We will go to the king's highways until we have passed through your territory." But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered the people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and he fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated with the edge of the sword and took possession of the land of Ammon to the Jabbok as the people as far as the people of Ammon. So Arnon, I meant to say Arnon there. Sorry, not Ammon. Go down to verse 24, to the land of Arnon. Those are the not the Jabbok. As far as the people of Ammon. So Moses never took possession of the Ammonite land, but he took possession of the Amorite land. That's what this is telling us. He said, don't go in. He said, I don't want you to molest the Ammonites, the sons of Lot. But he did say, go in after the land of the Amorites. In other words, Israel, you know, never possessed that land. That the Ammonites are coming in and saying, you stole our land. No, they never stole it. They never possessed it. But now the Ammonites are looking. They know Israel is in a weakened state, saying, we're going to go in and take this land, this fertile land. But it was never theirs to begin with. And they never possessed the land of the Ammonites. But their Ammonites were claiming that they did. And it would be like if the United States was in a weakened state and Canada said, give us back our land. Canada never owned this land. You follow what I'm saying? And that's what the Ammonites were doing. Israel was in a weakened state and saying, give us back our land. Israel never took their land. That was the land of the Amorites, not the Ammonites. They never owned it. They never lived there. But they were trying to get it back. And it's very similar to the Palestinians today calling Israel occupiers. The Palestinians never owned the land that God gave Israel. The Palestinians, they're a made-up people. They're people from all over that came together and were called, you know, Palestinians. But we have to understand that Israel initially was called Palestine. You had the Palestinian orchestra. They were all Israeli. And it was called Palestine as a, who was the king who changed the name of Israel to Palestine? Caesar, Augustus Caesar. What is it?
I think it was Hadrian.
Hadrian. That's what I meant to say. Hadrian was the one who changed the name to Palestine in order to mock them. In other words, in relationship to the Philistines. So now we're going to call the land the name of the people they hate, but it was always Israel's. The Palestinians are made-up people. They never occupied that land. And now they're saying, Israel are occupiers. That's our land. We formerly owned it. They're no different than the Ammonites coming and saying to Japheth, you have our land. And Japheth is saying to them, you never owned this land. This was the land of the Amorites. Now, the king of Ammon totally rejected Japheth's plea, completely rejected it. And what happened? He was soundly defeated. And so, when we study the Word of God, there's so much in there if we take time to just break it down. And how many times have we read through the Bible and we've never noticed the distinction between the Amorites and the Ammonites? They sound so familiar to us, but they're different. The Ammonites were the sons of Lot. They had, you know, some background that was similar. They were the nephew of Abraham. Where the Amorites were pagan Canaanites. And so that was the land that Israel took, not the Ammonites. And so the Ammonites were making an unjust and wrong accusation against Israel. And that's the reason Japheth said, hey, wait a second. You never owned this land to begin with. We took it from the Amorites, not the Ammonites. Father, thank you for this portion, and I pray that you would use it to minister to each one who's here this morning and encourage them in their walk with you and prepare our hearts for this communion that we're going to share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And Pastor Frank Jr. picks up in the next service where it gets really interesting about Japheth's battle against the Ammonites. You know, communion is such a beautiful sacrament. There's only two sacraments in the church. Because in order to be a sacrament, it had to be, number one, something Jesus commanded to be done by all believers. And number two, it had to be something that Jesus participated in himself. So there's only two sacraments. Jesus participated in baptism. Remember, he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And Jesus, he ruled over the very first communion. And so he participated in it. And both baptism and communion, Jesus commanded that we continue doing. So when we come together to take communion, it is literally a testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ and all that he did. Because when Jesus took the bread, and it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the time, and he would have taken unleavened bread much like this, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that is broken for you. Then he took the cup, and he said, this is the blood that is being shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. And then he passed it to his disciples to share in. And so when we share communion together, we're sharing in not only the humanity, but the divinity of Jesus Christ. That his humanity was shed and destroyed, that we might have divine relationship with God forever and ever. It's a beautiful thing. Father, I pray that you would prepare each one of our hearts for this communion, that it would speak to us, encourage us, and just give us a hope beyond even human understanding. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brothers?
to sin. My life was bound, but all my chains fell to the ground. When Jesus' blood came flowing down, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought. Hallelujah for the cross. Hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross.
You know, over the years, I've had some people say to me, I don't think I'm worthy to take communion. If you were worthy to take communion on your own, you didn't need Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy. All of us are sinners saved by grace. And so when we take communion, we're confessing that we needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins to be cleansed and to be able to walk in communion with Him forever and ever. Therefore, brothers and sisters, take and eat and drink and be so thankful to your God. Father, thank you for the sacrament called communion, and I pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual nourishment, that we might serve you more faithfully than we ever have. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, my friends.